Start in the book of Malachi this afternoon, Malachi chapter 4. If you don't know where that is, just go to Matthew and go back a page and you'll be there. It's the end of the Old Testament. Prophecies about the Messiah, the coming Messiah, and what he would do. And Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And he shall go forth and grow up. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. We're going to talk this afternoon just for a few minutes, looking at this Bible principle of having that closeness with the Lord and being able to worship him sincerely and honestly. To be able to do what we just sang from the songbook here, to be able to sing his praise through those ages in heaven. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Hope it's your heart to praise the Lord, and that happens when God turns the heart of the children to the fathers and the heart of the fathers to the children. I believe that there's a great blessing in that, and the picture of it here in Malachi, and we'll look at a few other passages, but I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get right into a message this afternoon. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the Word of God that we can study. Lord, we thank you that the Messiah did come as prophesied, and that he did what he said he would do. He finished the work that we could never start. He came to minister, not to be ministered unto. We thank you for that. Lord, help us to see the Lord high and lifted up, that he might be glorified in our lives. Thank you for those who have gathered together this afternoon. I pray that you work in lives. Father, it's good to see Nate and Chelsea here this afternoon. It's good to see Tara and Rosalie here. And I pray, Lord, you work in our lives. I pray for my family. I pray that you be at work in my life and my Leanna. I pray for Abigail, Lydia, Bethany, Isaiah, Julia, Susanna, and Naomi. Father, I pray, Lord, even now that you would teach Leanna and me to be the parents that we ought to be for this unborn child in her womb. Father, we pray that you meet with us in this time. We commit the time to thee, and we do bind the enemy in the authority of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So we see this prophecy here given by Malachi about the Messiah coming, and that he's going to give strength unto his people. He'll come as the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings. Now, an interesting thing about the Son that we've learned over the course of time is that the Son actually doesn't rise at all. The Sun is a stationary object in space, more or less. It's rotating with the galaxy, but as far as we're concerned, it's basically a fixed point in space, and the Earth goes around it. And so we see the Sun come up in the morning and the Sun go down in the evening, but actually the Sun never came up or went down. It just was where it was. And the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the earth. We saw him come into history. We hear about, there was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, that was born in Bethlehem, that grew up, that died, that was crucified there in Jerusalem on Calvary all those years ago. We look at that as a past event, but it's still present in the eyes of God. He still heals today. It's still there. It's a fixed point in history. But he was there in the plan of God, the purpose of God, he was going to come. It was a fixed point. And so we see the sun come up, the sun set, but actually it's the earth that's turning and the sun is fixed. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was slain from before the foundation of the earth. It was purposed by God. He had a plan to redeem man. And we are relative to his work. We need to recognize Jesus as the center of our lives. And he is truly the center of history. It's interesting how time is broken up, as in B.C. and A.D. Just incidentally, kind of coincidentally, that revolves around the time when Jesus came and had his ministry and he died. Time truly is relative to what Jesus did there on Calvary. We need a Savior. One of the things that's mentioned here in this is that he comes with righteousness. He is the Son of Righteousness, and when he arises, he has healing in his wings. That is, as he walked into Jerusalem that day, and he wept over Jerusalem, he said, and he cried, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." He wept for them, and he used this analogy of a chicken with her little chicks under her wings. He said, "I would just like to put my wings over you and cover you." And here we see prophesied in the book of Malachi that the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, refuge from the storms of life, and his righteousness and his enduring love. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And then we have the promise given in verse 3, "And ye," this is addressed to the reader now, "and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Jesus told Peter. Peter was questioned with the other disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter gave the right answer, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." God's given us this promise that his church will be able to stand against the gates of hell. The gates of hell will not come and overtake his church. And here in the book of Malachi, we're given this promise. "Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts, because he loved me, I have authority in him to stand against the enemy." He's given me a wall. He's given me a place of refuge in him, and he's given me power. He said before he ascended, the Lord Jesus said this, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." It says in the book of Hebrews that he's the same yesterday and today and forever, and that he will never leave us or forsake us. We have these promises, and we have victory over the enemy because of it. "Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Elijah the prophet's going to come first. And remember, this is one of the things that the disciples said to Jesus. "But I thought Elijah's supposed to come back first." And Jesus said, "Elijah will come back first." And they did to him whatever they listed. It was John the Baptist. He came in the spirit and the power of Elias. He did the work of proclaiming the Messiah is coming. He announced it. And he came in the spirit of Elias to do it. And this prophecy was given, and this prophecy was fulfilled. By the way, what God sets out to do, he does. Amen. "Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God finishes his work that he begins to do. He said Elijah is going to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He did come. Elijah did come. It was the spirit of Elijah that rested on Elisha, but it was also the spirit of Elijah that rested on John the Baptist. He went and he preached in the wilderness the truth of God's of the Messiah coming, that the prophecy was going to be fulfilled in that generation, and it was fulfilled. And then verse 6, precious scripture to me, one that I stumbled upon after I was born again, but that shed light on my experience of rebirth. This is how the Old Testament ends with verse 6 here, Malachi 4, now verse 6. And he, referring to, yes, I believe Elijah and John the Baptist, but especially I believe it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall turn the hearts of the he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. When I was lost and away from God. I never had a heart to worship and to praise God. I didn't have freedom in my spirit, my soul. I always wrestled with things. I wrestled with whether or not I was saved. I wrestled with really loving the Lord sincerely. The issue was, I had an issue with my dad. That was the issue. My dad and I did not have a good relationship. I didn't have a good relationship with him. And sometimes my dad was hard on me. My dad's dad, my father's father, my paternal grandfather, was a very rough man, there's many stories of things that he had done to my father growing up, and he didn't give a very good example of fatherhood to my father. And so when my father raised me, he was pretty rough, and yet my father did a lot of things right. And I was in an environment in the home where there was a lot of criticism toward my father among my siblings and even my mother sometimes. And I picked up on that, and I felt like I had to protect myself against my father. And that was not God's purpose for me. There was one day I was sitting in, it was actually in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. There was a preacher got up to preach. Ken Rudolph was his name. I wouldn't necessarily recommend him or anything, but I was just there at a youth conference, and God reached down. I was sitting out there in the audience, and God reached down and touched my heart and said, "Thaddeus, that's your problem. You don't respect and honor your dad. You don't respect him. You don't love him. And the Bible says this: honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth." And by the way, eternal life, there's a relationship between you really getting things settled with the eternal life and having things right with your father. And I'm not just talking about your heavenly father, I'm talking about your father here on earth if you have one. It's important to have a good relationship with your father. It's also a challenge to me to have a good relationship with my children, and that I set them up for success, not for setting them up for failure in this area. When I realized this, I came back home and I just was seeking the Lord for a while, and God allowed me to have a conversation with my father on that little, the front, there was a sidewalk that came out to the driveway, and there was a step there, and I sat on that step with my father, just sat there side by side, and he shared his testimony with me, and I heard his testimony, and I talked to him for a little while. I just got to see him as a person, and I respect, and I for the first time, had a love for my dad. God turned my heart from where it was toward my father, and I believe he also turned my father's heart toward me, that we were able to have a good relationship for the first time. God began to do that. And that same night that God did that, I remember going out and just spending some time in worship, and God reached down from heaven and touched my heart. I know I was touched by God back there in August of 99. Right over here, about 3 miles away on Hunts Corners Road. And I'm thankful for the day God touched me and saved me that way. But I believe there's a real, real important emphasis placed here on, if we're going to have a relationship with this Messiah that would come, it would be that he would turn our hearts to our fathers and our fathers' hearts to us. I want to have a heart toward my children, that when they're going through something significant, that I am listening. And I hope that even though we do have a big family, that you guys know that I care about you, and that I want
I want to be a good dad. Now see, when Jason was preaching, I couldn't do this. But when I'm preaching, I can. Because, you know, I'm the only one that's getting distracted. So, protect you from the stinger.
Right? That's what dad does. Dad's watching out for you guys. So that your hearts are turned to your father and your father's hearts turn to you. This is something that God does. Let me ask you a question. Is your heart turned to your father? When God turned my heart to my father, I didn't know about this verse at the end of Malachi. I learned this later, years later. And I saw, oh, that's what God did. But when God turns your heart to your earthly father, it's to bring a blessing in your life. There's a lot of joy. Hey, Beth, sometimes we pray together, we talk together, and we have a good relationship. I noticed that on those days, you seem to be more joyful, right? On those days when you know, I got things right with Dad. We talk through stuff, right? There's joy in your life. It's the same thing with Gail. You know, when things are right with us, it brings a lot of joy into your life. There's a lot of joy in my life when I know, hey, my kids actually love me every once in a while. No. It brings joy to my life if I feel like your heart is toward your dad. That brings a lot of joy to my life. And when Pudgy walks around and says, Dad, 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 Dad. Oh, yeah. I like to hear that. It brings joy into my life.
He said, Dad, Dad. I like that.
And rah, 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 rah. He was growling in the hallway yesterday. Pudgy. Yeah, I'm talking about you, mister. He says, you're talking about me. See how he lights up when I talk about him?
That's a
blessing. In other words, by blessing, I mean it makes you enjoy your life a lot more when things are right between you and your dad, right? And here's the principle of it is not just with your biological father or your, you know, your guardian. No, I'm talking about that's an very important relationship, but this is also, understand, symbolic of having a right relationship with our heavenly father. And if we can't have our relationships right on earth, how on earth do you think we're going to have a relationship right with the Lord? A friend of mine that I've known for many, many years has been texting back and forth with me this week, and I told him, well, we talked about some things, and he said, and I mentioned two people, and he said, well, we're not friends on Facebook, and I never talked with that other person. I said, man, if you can't keep long-term relationships, you're not surviving spiritually. That's just the reality. And I challenged him. I gave him some Bible verses, and he said, yeah, those verses are true. And I think he's going to try to be more realistic about things. But people sometimes they have this idea, you know, I'm some spiritual giant, and then they're not keeping their own relationships with their children or their own relationships with their parents aren't right. You're not walking with God if you can't keep relationships on earth right. You're not keeping things right with the Lord. And if God touches your heart, it's going to change how your relationships are on this earth. So flip back now to the book of Psalms and look at the last chapter. There's no chapters in Psalms. I almost just messed that up. The last psalm in Psalms, Psalm number 150. Psalm 150 talks about praising the Lord. Of course, the whole book of Psalms is that way. But when God touches the heart, I like how Pastor Asquith says this, and I think there's some good insight and some good wisdom to it. Is he says that when God saves you, you can lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And the implication is such that what he's saying is you can worship God without being ashamed. I really believe that one of the great marks of someone who's been touched by God, of someone who has a good relationship with their Heavenly Father, is that their heart is turned toward Him. In other words, oh, you got to meet my dad. He can help people. You got to meet my dad. He can run faster than your dad. You got to meet my dad. He's cool. That's what kids say if they like their dad, Right? What does a Christian say when they're born again, when they're saved? You gotta meet my Father. Man, he'll change your life. Man, he's awesome. I mean, he's taken me through the hard times. He's taken me through the good times. God's been good. God, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, I'm telling you, God has been good. My cup overflows with the goodness of God. He is a great God. And you want to worship him. You want to sing, our God is an awesome God. I don't know if we're allowed to sing that or not, but that's what I used to sing back when I was first born again. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. Hey, God is an awesome God. And how great thou art. You want to sing songs to worship and praise God. Well, Psalm number 150 says this, praise ye the Lord. Who is it addressed to? The reader. You're reading the verse, it says, praise ye the Lord. Who are you? Abigail, if you're reading it, it's addressed to you. Praise ye the Lord. That's your position. Do you understand? These are directions for you. If you're reading it in a manual for your car and it says you need to turn this bolt counterclockwise and you're trying to fix the thing, that means get the wrench and turn it counterclockwise. It's to the reader to be applied practically. This is a specific this is actually an imperative statement. It's a command, really, given to us. It's told to us, praise ye the Lord. This is not something that should be unusual. It should be very common. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That's addressed to the reader. You ought to be praising the Lord if you're reading the Bible and you want to apply it to your life. There's a little thing over here in the hallway. It says, in happy moments, praise God. In difficult moments, seek God. In quiet moments, worship God. In painful moments, trust God. Every moment, thank God. I'd like to redo that little saying on the wall to say this. In happy moments, praise God. In difficult moments, praise God. In quiet moments, praise God. In painful moments, praise God. In every moment, praise God. You say, what's that about? Well, that's what the Bible says. Let everything that is breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know what our priority ought to be? Bible study. Yeah. Soul winning. Yeah. But you know what our priority ought to be? Praise God. Why? Because what did the Messiah do? What did John the Baptist preach? Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. And turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. That's what he came to do. And we praise God because he's worthy of our praise. Turn to the New Testament book of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse number 3. This is Jesus. It says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. And cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on his well, on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto him, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So Jesus is talking about the woman in Samaria on Jacob's well. He's talking to her about the topic of living water. He said, now, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask him for a drink, and he would give you a drink of living water. It'll change your life. And then he describes it a little bit here in the verses that follow. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children, his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He says, the water that I shall give him will spring up into everlasting life. That is, that when God touches your heart, he'll plant a seed of praise in your heart that will spring up into everlasting life. It is that you can see the love of God for you and see a place that he's prepared for you in your heart. You know that when Jesus died, he died not just for all men, but for especially them that believe. And you can believe, you can receive, and have power to become a son of God. It springs up in everlasting life. You have a touch of heaven in your heart through a salvation, and you're sealed with the earnest. And you have a heart. You begin to have a heart to praise and to worship. It springs up in everlasting life. God gives you that water. He refreshes the soul, helps you to know that you're forgiven, that you're secured in Christ, and that thing begins to spring up in your soul into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water. That's great. You know what most people would say? I don't think you know what you're talking about. You know what that woman said? She said, essentially, wow, that sounds like something I want to have a part with. That's something that I'd like to experience, because I got a problem and I do have a thirst that just won't go away. It's a nagging thirst of the soul, and I sure need your help. And so she responds and says this. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Her response was, sir. Big deal right there. No man can call him Lord except by the Spirit. She called him Lord. That word sir and the word Lord, it's a term of respect. She said, sir. She recognized that what Jesus was saying was something that was important for her. And she sneaks out to him and says, sir, give me this water. I need what you're talking about. She recognized it. She saw it. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And he said, well, I thought she just was thinking maybe he was talking about some water that doesn't, where she wouldn't be thirsty anymore. No, there was a symbolism to that well. That well was what was significant in her religion, in her culture. She had to come out of the city to come draw water there, far out to the country. They had gone into Sychar. She came out there in the heat of the day because she wanted to worship around that relic. She wanted to get some water out of that old well that Jacob used to draw from. She was trying to find some help in these relics and the things of her religion. She could have gotten water back in that city. You don't think there were wells back in that city? I'm sure there were. There were places she could have gotten water without coming all the way out there. She was coming out there. She had a spiritual problem. And she found some comfort in drawing water from that well. And you can see that too in her first response to Jesus. She said, are you greater than our father Abraham, which gave us this well? She took some pride in knowing that there was heritage associated for hundreds and thousands of years with that specific well. She was coming out there to find some kind of solace through her religion. It was more than just a well to her. And so when she said, I don't want to come back out to these old this old dead religion. I don't want to come back out to this old dead relic. I want to have a peace that endures. And she said, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. Jesus said, You want to get that water? All right, I'll give you instructions how to do it. Recognize your own condition, your real condition. She didn't have a husband because she lost one after another, after another, after another. Now she was with another person that wasn't her husband. She had no one to really rest in. And so she had no husband. Jesus brought it to her attention, the condition that she was in. He wanted her to see her true condition, and she saw it through the law of Moses. Jesus shared with her this principle. She knew she was an adulteress. She knew that. And he lists and says, you have had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And he say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to. What's the last word of verse 20? What did the woman think that Jesus was really getting after when he was talking about the living water and these things? What did she think that he was really getting after? Thought he was getting after where she worships. What was the preeminent issue in her mind? Worship. What am I worshiping? Where am I worshiping? It was about worship. And Jesus knew that would come to her mind. And Jesus continued to talk about what came to her mind. And this was the mission of Christ, is to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. He was burdened for that woman in Samaria. And he must needs go through Samaria knowing that he would talk to that woman. And when the disciples went away to Sychar, he spoke with her there, and they talked about this topic of not pray a prayer and get saved, but this topic of worshiping God right. Amen. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when he shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. What were we talking about here? We're talking about worship. How do you worship? How's your worship? I'll tell you this, before I was born again, I never worshiped. Never would I clear a spot and just praise God and just worship God until the day I was born again. I learned to worship when God changed my heart. If God will change your heart, if God will touch your heart, he'll give you a heart for worship. He says this in verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. I have to be careful that I don't put too much emphasis on any one of my children. I love Pudge. He's awesome. Sometimes at the end of the day, I'll be getting ready for bed. And I'll just be thinking about Pudge, thinking about his noises that he makes, and thinking about Pudge. Right? Whoa, 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 Pudgy! You know, Malachi. That's what I'm talking about when I say Pudge. You know that. Sometimes I'll think about them. But my son shouldn't rise and set for Pudge. It shouldn't rise and set for my Abigail. I love my Abigail. She's special. She's about our first baby. Not a baby anymore, grown up. She's going to be 42 this week. No, I'm just kidding. She's going to be, has another birthday. She's going to be getting older. But life's not about Abigail. Julia, she's got pretty hair. Man, pretty hair, Julia. She's a lot of fun. My life doesn't revolve around my Julia. My Leanna, I love her. And she needs to be more to me than any of the kids. It's important that we keep that relationship. Very important. But she's not the one that I worship. She can't be the source of my hope, the source of my joy. If God was to take my Leanna, I'd be devastated. But like Pastor Haynes said at his wife's funeral there in Olean just few days ago, really. He got up and he read from the Bible in the Psalms, and it says, "This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." I don't think that was an empty statement that he made. I believe it's the truth. I saw a great hope in Pastor Hain, and I believe it's because although he loved his wife and they spent all those decades together, that God can give him grace even in her passing. And he can worship God above anyone or anything in this world. Jesus said, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." This is such a great relationship here. And I'm going to wrap it up in just a few minutes. He says to her, "You don't know what you're worshiping because it's just a tradition passed on from your fathers. But we know what we worship." He's talking about other Jews that are born again, that are saved. He said, because salvation is of the Jews. The God who saves is the God who knows you very, very personally. Who knows every single need that you have. God knows his own. He can save us because he knows us. And when he saves us, we can know him in a way that no one else could ever know us. He saves us at the deepest level. He saves the soul. He saves the spirit. God saves us deep down. He knows us. And salvation is of the Jews. And because salvation is of the Jews, they had the opportunity through salvation to know God and to worship God as the Savior. Verse 23, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, If any man brought him aught to eat, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labor, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." What happened? Jesus did some soul winning. And when he did soul winning, the emphasis was on the Father seeks some to worship him in spirit and in truth. We ought to have a heart to worship the Lord, to glorify him. What did that woman do when she saw Christ for who he was? I believe she was touched by God in such a way. The evidence of it was, first, she dropped her water pot. Second, she ran into that city and she just started telling everybody she could, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She began to worship him in her words. She recognized him as the Savior, and she began to lift up words of worship in telling others who he was. She saw value in the message that he was bringing and worshiped him. So this is just a thought for this afternoon about the preeminence, the importance of worship, and how when we're saved and when we walk with the Lord, He brings this heart of worship into our lives. It is so important to learn to worship God. He is truly worthy of all our worship. And so let's make that a priority in seeking His face, that we could pray and say, God, would you teach me how to worship you? I know that these things that I've heard, they're true, but I don't know how to worship you. Teach me to worship you. Help me to respect and love you the way that I should. And I believe that's a prayer according to the will of God, and a prayer that God will answer, and that you'll see great blessing if you'll pray that way, that God would teach you to worship Him. I believe God will open some doors for you to be able to understand and to grow in your faith. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and wrap this this afternoon Bible study up. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the privilege it is to be able to come to you in prayer to speak with you. Thank you for what you've already done here. Thank you for what you're doing. We do thank you especially for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd help us, Lord, to see Him high and lifted up, and that we would have a heart, a desire to worship Him. And Father, that it would be a mark of our lives that we would worship often. And Father, we thank you again for your love to us, the privilege to come to you in prayer. We commit these things now, and we do bind the enemy in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks for being a happy Bible study.